of course, and love. An understanding of portion of this, and an understanding mind, a believing heart, a trusting heart, that will serve us well today, tomorrow, and for the rest of our lives. And we ask these things in your name. Be with us, Lord. Be with us. Join us. Be pleased to strengthen us. We pray in your name, your most gracious, holy name, in the name of Jesus. Amen. My focus today is going to be verse 19. And as I said, this is going to be in two parts, this message. I can't say everything about verse 19 that I want to say in one sermon. You'll see that as we go on. So it's really a two-part message. You know, I know some of us, perhaps most of us, will miss the second part, but the first part is some who are not here are going to miss the first part because it's an important thing that we have before us in verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are his, and let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. The seal I'm going to talk about tonight. So I'm really going to speak on, nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure. That's it. Is there a lot to say about that? Well, I'll let you be the judge of it after I mention some things. First of all, in this verse, the word nevertheless underlines something. Very important word there. We can just go by it quite easily when reading, even in a devotion, that doesn't point it up. But the nevertheless is going to introduce to us a contrast. A concession is made in the previous verses, and then a contrast is given here in verse 19, as well as an admonition. So let me fill that in for you a little. Look at verse 16, for example. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto godliness. In other words, there's vain talk going on in the church, even in the first century. There's always vain talk going on, conversations going on in the church, both old and new. Babblings, called babblings, you know, many words spoken that really are meaningless, or they're not so meaningless in the sense that they produce ungodliness, more and more ungodliness. And I've spoken to you about that gossip and backbiting and all that stuff. It just makes you ungodly. And the people that listen become ungodly. It increases ungodliness. And then he goes on to say in verse 17, and their word will eat as does a canker, like a gangrene that spreads. And that's what happens to people that that speak these untruths, if you will, these falsehoods and lies. It spreads among the crowd that's listening like a gangrene. It eats them up. It blackens their souls. And he talks about Hymenaeus and Philetus were teaching that the resurrection was past, right? That, essentially there is no resurrection, but that, that's gone now. It's over. That there's no resurrection to come. And, of course, that was a profoundly bad teaching that was mentioned here by Paul to Timothy. And then he says, nevertheless, see, so now there's the contrast coming. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure. So you see that, right? What the concession is that, look, there's always going to be in the church false teachings. There's always going to be in the church vain people that speak their mind, which is not the mind of God. And they're going to lead many astray. And Paul concedes that point, that they're here in the first century, They were in the past centuries in the church in Israel, right? There were many, many false prophets and false teachers and liars and liberals and sodomites and stuff like that. And they're going to be. That's a concession. There's always going to be in the church lies, falsehoods, babblers, people that lead others astray and produce not godliness but ungodliness. And that's a cancer. That's the worst cancer of all. And you know how bad cancer is, right? We just lost a beautiful saint to a brain cancer that is incurable, and almost just about everyone that gets it dies from it. Terrible cancer. But this is worse. This is the worst type of cancer. False doctrine, vain speech. It produces ungodliness, which leads to death. Nevertheless, the foundation of God says, so now we have not only a concession, but coming up a comfort. Now, why is this a comfort? Because no matter what men say, no matter what they do, no matter who opposes the truth, how many they are, there are, it doesn't matter, because the foundation is sure, because it's of God. It's not of men. So this nevertheless introduces to us a word of comfort. Yeah, there's going to be these terrible thoughts that are plaguing the church and leading many to death, including themselves. But God sends a comfort to his people by saying, nevertheless, God's foundation remains secure. Because, again, it's not of man's will, but of God's will. And so, what we really need to do is get into this foundation idea. What is this foundation? I want to talk about that as opposed to the superstructure. Superstructure is the edifice built on the foundation. I want to talk about the difference there. And then I want to talk about the church itself. What is Paul referring to in this passage? The church as an organism or the church as an institution? Two ways to think of the church. And then I want to talk about what the foundation is not. Some have proposed certain theories about it. But what it really is. And that's the main point. What is this foundation of God? This sure foundation. And then if we can come to it, the foundation that is well defined for us. I'm just going to touch on that. I'm not going to be able to get into all that. I'm going to get into more of that tonight. And then the characteristics of that, which are mentioned as the seal, or seals, the two seals that are spoken of in the latter part of verse 19. But first, coming to this idea of foundation. Think about it. You're going to build something. Well, in order to build something, you need to consider the foundation, right? So, for example, if you're going to build a church like this, you're not going to use a foundation that is for a shed, right? When they were building skyscrapers in New York City, they did not use a foundation that you put a garage on. When you plan to build a superstructure, you must plan the foundation as well. Two must go together. So the foundation is particular to the structure. It's considered as much as the structure is considered. The structure is not going to last is not going to hold up if the foundation under it, underpinning it, is not the right kind, right? You can't build a square building on an oblong foundation. So all these things need to be considered about, you need to have this right about the foundation in order to build the superstructure. Now, the superstructure that I'm referring to, that the apostle is talking about, is the church. The church is built upon this foundation, this sure foundation of God, right? Doesn't matter what kind of church, if it's a house church or a church like this or a cathedral or, in the Old Testament, a temple. The foundation must be sure, must be considered in order to properly build the church. And we know he's talking about the church because he goes on in the following verse, 20, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, and of some to honor and some to dishonor. Okay, so now we not want to know, well, okay, what is he talking about concerning the church? Is he speaking about the church as an organism? Or is he speaking about the church as an institute? Which is it? And that has to be clear, right? We're going to build a church. Well, the organism view of the church is basically that view of the individual members and their relationship to Jesus Christ in the church. Everybody is a part of the whole, right? We're all members. He speaks about that here in verse 20 as calls them vessels. Another place we call branches, the vine. And so another place we call members. You know, some are ears, some are noses, some are eyes, some are mouths, some are feet, so, you know, that kind of thing, all members. That's the organic view of the church, the individuals that are part of the body of Christ. That is not what's in view when he talks about the house. The house is the church. He's talking about the church as an institute, as a well-organized, well-developing institute with its offices, the right offices in place, with the word, the ministry of the word in place, with the sacraments of baptism and Holy Communion in place, with the proper use of the keys of the kingdom, letting people in and putting people out of the church. This is what Paul has in view in 2 Timothy chapter 2. The church as an institution here on earth. Building the church institution with its offices of minister and elder and deacon, with its proper use of the word of God being preached properly, accurately, truly. Its ministry of mercy, the deacons reaching out to those, with the proper administration of the sacraments, baptism and Holy Communion, and with the proper use of the keys of the kingdom of God. What thou shalt bound on earth shall be bound in heaven. What thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. That is what he is speaking of. The church as institute, as an institution. You are to build your church, house church, Calvary Church, Cathedral, Temple, whatever. You are to build that church as an institution on the sure foundation that the Lord, that God gives us. And so it's very important for us to understand at the very beginning, at the very outset of you, the onset of this thing, what is being spoken of here. Again, this just goes by us if we're not careful to look into the scripture a little more carefully. He's talking about all kinds of things here, right? Falsehood and lies and ungodliness. And nevertheless, the foundation of God upon the and in that house are many vessels, the members of the church, and building that church on that sure foundation. Now, naturally, the question comes up: well, you speak of this church, right? What's this building about now? What are we going to do? How are we going to do this? What is it that we need to know in order to build the church, the institute of the church, appointing its ministers and its elders and its deacons and its sacraments and the preacher? How do we do this? What is, in other words, the foundation? Do you know what the foundation is? Specifically, can you define that foundation? It says foundation. Well, what is that? What kind of foundation? Well, there's been many theories. And you think about it, these theories have permeated in the community of saints. One of the theories is that the foundation to which the apostle refers is the Christian religion. Well, what's that? The Christian religion. You think the apostle here is making such a vague statement as the Christian religion? A lot of people believe that's why I call the church the evangelical church, the broad evangelical church. Because that's what they believe. They're very broad. You know, many people can be called Christians and good Christians if they believe a certain amount of doctrine, a certain amount of truths, but then everything else goes out the window. It's very broad. It's very vague. It's meaningless. Some say the foundation is the promise of God, the faithfulness of God. And those two things are very important, but that can't be it either. Again, when we go to the scripture and the scripture talks about foundation, it doesn't talk about the foundation being the promise of God. Nowhere in scripture does it say that. Calvin thought that the foundation of God that stands sure is the eternal doctrine of election. That's what he thought the foundation of the Christian religion, the faith, is the eternal doctrine of election. But that can't be either. That's one mistake in Calvin. We can forgive that, right? Because that's one of the seals. Look, he says, nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are his. Clearly, that's election. That's God's chosen. So it can't be the eternal doctrine of election either. What is the sure foundation? There's several places it speaks about foundation, but one of the clearest texts about foundation is found in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, we read, and these are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, that's referring to the church, in whom the church is fitly framed together, growing onto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So there are a couple of things going on here. Now, I know what you may think, according to the hymn. Jesus Christ is the foundation. And it says in Ephesians chapter 2, not exactly, he's the cornerstone of the foundation, revealed through the prophets and the apostles. So you have to get specific here. So what is this foundation? If you don't know specifically the foundation, how are you going to build the church properly? You just say Jesus Christ, and that's what they're doing in evangelicalism. What's that mean? What are you saying when you say Jesus Christ? You got to be more specific than that. The scripture is more specific. Listen again. Ephesians 2:20. Built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. Apostle Paul does not say in Ephesians chapter 2, in this definition here, that we're built upon Jesus Christ. He says we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief stone, the cornerstone. In other words, if I were asked now, what is the foundation upon which a church is to be built, I would say it's the truth as it is in Jesus Christ revealed to us in the Old Testament scripture by the prophets and in the New Testament by the apostles and the prophets of the New Testament. That's the answer. It's the truth. The gospel truth as found in Jesus Christ revealed to us by the apostles and the prophets. That's the answer, the foundation to the foundation. Now you can build a church based on the truth as it is in Jesus Christ, revealed through the prophets and the apostles. See, that's more of a complete answer, isn't it? More of a specific answer than just saying Jesus Christ. That is partly correct, but it's not the whole story. The foundation. Just want to emphasize, it's so important. The foundation of the apostles and prophets and Jesus Christ being the cornerstone. Now we're getting a little more specific, and what does that mean? Well, it means a lot. One more thing, though, before I kind of conclude things for this morning. And that is that this foundation that is built upon the truth as it's found in Jesus Christ revealed to us through the prophets and the apostles can only be found out, can only be established through the Spirit. right? Without the Spirit, it doesn't work. Jesus Christ means nothing. The truth as found in Jesus Christ means nothing. The prophets and the apostles don't make sense. You must have the Spirit of Christ. Objectively, Christ gave us the truth. He revealed the truth. The prophets revealed the truth. The apostles revealed the truth of Jesus Christ to us. But by the Spirit that Christ gave at Pentecost to the church. So while Christ is with us subjectively in the Spirit, that is the full old answer to the question, well, which is this foundation? The foundation is the truth as it is found in Jesus Christ, revealed to us through the prophets and the apostles by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. That is a complete answer. Would you be able to give that answer? Of course not. You'd have to think about it. But when I tell you what the answer is to this foundation, I mean, you just see the word foundation, all right. Take it for granted, you know what it is, but it's more specific. But when I reveal it to you this way, oh yeah, that all makes sense. The foundation is the truth as it is found in Jesus Christ, revealed to us by the prophets and the apostles and the Holy Spirit working within us. Kind of a long answer, but that's the answer. Now, why is that important? It is very important, isn't it? Think about it. First of all, most people wouldn't even know that, wouldn't even be able to say that. And if they did say it, they wouldn't know what it means. People who call themselves Christians. See, what happens is, when you begin to establish what the foundation really is, the foundation is the truth revealed as it is revealed to us about Jesus Christ through the prophets and the apostles, old and new. Well, that gets really specific. Helpful. Now, when you begin to look at what the revelation of God in the Scriptures says about Jesus Christ in the Old and the New, the Spirit of God witnessing with our spirits, this is so, this is not, you begin to get narrow. More and more narrow. To stand on that sure foundation, you have to be narrow. Right? Straight is the gate. Narrow is the way, said Jesus. And few there be. And the more narrow you get, because you only build your church on the truth as it's revealed through Jesus Christ to us by the prophets and the apostles and the Spirit working through the Scriptures. Well, that begins to get real definite and defined. And what now do you mean by that? What is the truth about Jesus Christ revealed to us in the Scriptures through the power of the Holy Spirit? What is that truth? See, this is the question that people do not challenge. Well, you say you believe in Jesus. You say you believe in the Word of God. You say you believe in the truth as it is revealed to us in the Scriptures through the prophets and the apostles by the Holy Spirit. What truth? What do you mean by that? I understand what you're saying, but that doesn't tell me much. There's all kinds of people. The cults believe Jesus Christ. The Roman Catholics believe in Jesus Christ. The Pentecostals believe in Jesus Christ. They believe in the Scriptures. They believe in the Word of God. So what are we talking about here? You see, And we're not at a loss. If someone were to ask me, well, what do you believe? And let's put it this way, in a more common way. What do you believe the Bible says? What do you believe the Bible teaches about Jesus Christ, revealed through the prophets and the apostles by the Holy Spirit? What do you think the Bible says? And that's why I point up and point out, especially to every new member, and I point up and out to you many occasions, we have the Westminster Confession, the Westminster Standards. We have a confession. This is what we believe the Bible says about, dun, 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 33 chapters of it. This is our confession. This is what the Bible teaches. This is an outline, if you will, very nice outline, complete outline, of what the Bible teaches. And not only that, but we believe about what the Bible teaches concerning the confession of faith that the Orthodox Presbyterian Church says. You see, there have been many commentators on the confession, and not all of them agree. We don't believe, for example, what the United Presbyterian Church or the PCUSA Church or other churches say the confessions mean. We believe the confessions mean, the confession means this, 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 and this, as taught in the OPC or the PCA or other, you know, reformed places. So that's specifically defined. You see, this is the foundation. We're talking about the foundation. And so when you say, yeah, I believe that the foundation is the truth as it is revealed in Jesus Christ to us by the prophets and the apostles and the power of the Holy Spirit, and this is explained to us in the confession that we interpret in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church this way. Now that is a mouthful, isn't it? But that's the truth. And there are a lot of Christians, an awful lot of Christians, that say they believe, and they might even agree that, yes, it's the truth as it's found about Jesus Christ, as it's found in the Scriptures through the prophets and the apostles with the Holy Spirit revealing us. But then you go and challenge, well, what does this mean, and what does that mean, and what does this say about Jesus, what does that say about it, what does the prophet say about it, what does the apostle, and they don't know. Or they say some wild and crazy thing. See how important it is for us to note well what this foundation is upon which our church is built. Brothers and sisters, consider what the apostle here says. This is our comfort. We're talking about our comfort in this world. We're talking about protection from those people that are going to come along and tell us lies and falsehoods and lead us astray and lead our children astray. Our children, our sons and daughters. You care about your sons and daughters? Your grandchildren? Your nieces? Your nephews? They're being led astray. Because someone comes along and satisfies them in this way and that way and is teaching them a whole lot of things. Some are true, but some are false. And they're introducing cancer. They're injecting cancer cells into their veins, so to speak. It's a great concern. See how much has to be said. And then we still have the seals and the seal to talk about. But that's for tonight. Let us pray. Heavenly Lord, we thank you. We know that you do not lead astray. You are always, you're all about the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And we have the truth revealed to us. Yes, in the Scriptures, and specifically by our confession. And we are thankful that there have been many that thou hast raised in the church and have gone through centuries of teachings and have revealed to us the truths that we have this day. And we are so thankful. And we ask, O Lord, that Thou would hold on for us the truths that we are. Well, we could take for granted. But not us, Lord. Not us. For we hold them dear, as they speak of thy dear Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.